Well, welcome back to our sermon series, Messy People, Merciful God, where we're working through the book of Judges, where we're going to see again today some messy people do some terrible sins, but then also about how we have a merciful God who saves his people. Not too long ago, James Harrison, a lineman from the Pittsburgh Steelers, made an Instagram post that was blowing up on the internet. Here's what he said. I came home to find out that my boys received two trophies for nothing, participation trophies. While I'm very proud of my boys for everything they do and will encourage them to the day I die, these trophies will be given back until they earn a real trophy. I'm sorry, I'm not sorry for believing that everything in life should be earned. So I looked at this post and I read some of the comments, and some of the comments, you know, called Harrison a cruel father for being harsh to his kids, but the overwhelming response was positive. You know, good for him. We don't need to teach our kids to be entitled, that they need to have a trophy for every little thing that they do. So what do you think? Should our children get participation trophies? I see some groans out there. But my guess is that you probably agree with Harrison. You probably agree that children don't deserve a trophy for just showing up. But even though we agree with that, why do you and I expect praise and recognition for things so much less? You spend extra time at work and you expect a pat on the back from your boss. You post a picture of your vacation on Facebook, and you expect at least 10 or 15 people to like it. You work hard to get good grades, and you expect your parents to be happy. Guys, when your wife gets a haircut, what's the expectation? Does she expect that you at least notice it? That you compliment it? There are so many different things out there, and you can understand that you can do them with mixed motives. You can either do it to serve God, or you can do it to try and serve yourself. And you can apply this to anything. Take sports, for example. Do you play sports because it's fun, or do you do it to try and impress other people? It's one of those things that I think you can agree that whether you are a Christian or not, living your life solely focused on trying to please and impress other people just isn't healthy. But it's fun to get the compliments, it's fun to get recognition, and it's nice to be praised. But that leads to our first point for today. Seeking human approval is like seeking a participation trophy. It's nice to get the compliments, it's nice to get the recognition for hard work. But really, when you get it, I mean, what do you kind of do with it? You look at it, you say, that's kind of nice, but it's gone just like that, and then it's just kind of meaningless. All it is just a participation trophy. But I know each one of us here, we're wired for human approval and for the glory and recognition. And the same is true for a guy that we're going to look at in the book of Judges called Barak. If you are newer to the church, and this is a good day for you to come, because we are going to look at the story of Deborah, Barak, and Sisera. Because my guess is, even the mature Christians in this room probably barely even know this story. I'm a seminary student, and I knew this was in the Bible, but probably couldn't have told it to you that well until a couple weeks ago. So let me first introduce the characters to you. There's Deborah, Barak, and Sisera. Deborah, ladies, if you ever read the Bible and you feel a little bummed out that it seems like every female in the Bible is either like a poor widow or a prostitute, Deborah's a lady for you. She is the best example, I think, of a model Christian woman, today's modern woman. She has a lot of things going on. She has a job, she's a wife, she dabbles in politics, and she has a special relationship with the Lord. Today's modern woman. Then there is Barak, or as I like to call him, the Jack Sparrow. You know Jack Sparrow from Pirates of the Caribbean? You know, he's the military leader, and he's all right at it, but he's also kind of a wuss, and he always insists that people call him the captain. That's kind of like Barak. He's a military leader. He's pretty good at it, but he's also kind of a wuss, and he definitely has some problems with trying to crave glory and recognition. And then finally, there's Sisera. Sounds kind of evil, right? Sisera. Every story needs a bad guy, and this is him. He's the muscly Canaanite leader who is good at fighting. If I had to pick a Hollywood actor to play him, I think I would pick Dwayne The Rock Johnson. Because, you know, he's like a big guy, but there's not really any depth to him. He's just kind of there. He's a big military leader. So that's who there is, these three guys. Now let's jump into the story. After Ehud died, the Israelites once again did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, the king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Because he had 900 chariots and they cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years, they cried to the Lord for help. All right, so once again, we see Israel messed up again. And now they're being oppressed by the Canaanites, whose leader was Sisera. And to make matters worse, he had 900 chariots. And they were oppressed for 20 years. I mean, I know you think that's a long time, but picture it like this. I want you to picture me, Vicar Tom. Now picture me as a cute little 5-year-old with his backpack on, getting ready for the first day of school. That's 20 years. That's how long they've been oppressed by these guys. And now they finally cry out to the Lord. Let's see what happened. Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at that time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites came to her to have their disputes decided. So here she is, today's modern woman. What's she doing? She is a prophetess, meaning that she has a special relationship with the Lord. She's the wife of Lapidoth, married to that guy, and she was leading Israel at that time. And she was a judge. Whenever there were civic matters, people of Israel would come to see her. Most people have an office where this would happen, but Deborah looks like she had a palm tree. So whenever there were matters to be decided, they would come to Deborah. And then we hear in the next couple verses that Deborah sent out for Barak. He was in a different land, and she sent for him and had him come to her. And she said, "Hey, Barak, I was talking to the Lord, and he said that you're going to be the one who defeats the Canaanites. So I know this is a big task. They've been oppressing us for a long time, but come on, let's go do your job." But this is what Barak said. Barak said to her, "If you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go." So here we see Barak kind of stumbling in his faith. He's a military leader. There was a prophecy that said that he would be the one to take out the Canaanites. But he says, "I'm not going to go unless you come with me." Maybe he wanted Deborah kind of as a good luck charm, or maybe she was just somebody who he knew would be a good ally to have on his side. But he was failing to lead. He was told to go lead, and he didn't want to do it. And I think you can think of all sorts of problems today as well when men fail to take the leadership positions that they are supposed to be doing. But let's see what Deborah has to say. "Very well," Deborah said. "I will go with you, but because of the way you are going about this, the honor will not be yours. For the Lord will hand Sisera over to a woman." So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh. So what's Deborah say? You know, she kind of sighs and goes, "I guess I'll go with you." But then she tells him one big thing, that now, because of this stumbling in the faith, the glory isn't going to go to Barak. Instead, it's going to go to a woman. Gasps. This is unheard of. So Barak, he's not going to get the glory. He's this military leader who's going to get this huge military battle, but no one's going to sing his praises. No one's going to give him a Medal of Honor. The glory isn't going to be his. But now let's bring this to our lives. How much of your life would be different if you stopped trying to impress other people with everything that you did? As Christians, I understand that we have mixed motives often. You know, there's times where you want to serve the Lord the best you can in whatever activity you do. But there are also times where you want to do that activity so that other people praise you, recognize your hard work, give you a pat on the back. I'll give you a personal story from my life. So I'm a seminary student, starting to be a pastor, and it's awesome. I love doing what I'm doing right now. And I have the opportunity to lead Bible classes, to preach a lot, and I love preaching. I love to be able to use my talents to teach people about God's word. But also, while I'm working for a sermon, I like to prepare for that to teach people God's word. But there's also part of me that just wants to impress other people. Part of me that wants to show off how clever, talented, funny I am. And this is terrible. It's taking an activity like preaching God's word, and it's making it about me. It's about making it a selfish activity. It's looking for the glory and the success. And I think you can understand this, about how we have these activities that we go through, that on one hand, you kind of want to serve God, but on the other hand, you also want to get that human approval. And to make this crystal clear to you, I have another quote I'd like to share with you. It's from a guy named Paul David Tripp. He wrote a book called Dangerous Calling that I read a few months ago. And in Dangerous Calling, it's a book written for pastors about all the pitfalls that they could fall into that would have them destroy their ministry, force them to resign. And one of these big pitfalls he talks about is the idea of craving human approval and becoming obsessed with it. I know I said this is written for pastors, but I guarantee you this will apply to your life as well. Let's see what he has to say. He says, "If you are not requiring yourself to get your deepest sense of well-being vertically, you will shop for it horizontally, and you will always come up empty. If you are not resting in the one true gospel, preaching it to yourself over and over again, you will look to another gospel to meet the needs of an unsettled heart." Do you see what he's saying here? He's saying that we have this vertical relationship with God, where we hear from God that he loves and cares about you. But we also have so many other different people in our lives, in our horizontal relationships. And what he's saying is that if you do not find your worth from your vertical relationship that you have with God in Christ, you are going to shop for it horizontally, and you will always be left empty. Each one of us here craves love and acceptance and intimacy and security, and the only place we can get it from is from God. But instead, we so often try and get it from other people. Maybe by the clothes that you wear, the things that you put up on Facebook, how hard you try at your job, the grades that you try and get. We constantly struggle with this idea of trying to get human approval. But by doing this, all we are is doing is chasing after participation trophies. They're meaningless. And to make it worse, when you act like this, you are setting yourself up to be your own God. This was certainly the case for many of us here, and it was certainly the case for Barack as well. Let's see what he has to say. But first, point two if you're following along. If you aren't seeking your identity vertically, you will seek it out horizontally. But now let's see what happened to Barack and Sisera. He said, "When they told Sisera that Barack, son of Abinadab, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera gathered together his 900 iron chariots and all the men with him from Harosheth Hagoyim to the Kishon River." So Sisera, he finds out that Barak is coming for him, and he gets his 900 chariots all kind of lined up in the desert. I like to kind of picture it like that one scene from Mad Max, you know what I'm talking about, where they're out in the desert and they have like all these war machines chasing him, and you think that he's just going to keep running away. But let's see what Barak does. "Then Deborah said to Barak, 'Go, this is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you?' So Barak went down to Mount Tabor, followed by 10,000 men." I'd like to point out the confidence here that Deborah shows. The idea that, hey, isn't this the day that the Lord has given Sisera over to your hands? She knows it's going to happen because the Lord told her, and she believed it. But she still had to get Barak going. She had to say, hey, go, get moving. But we also find out, so Barak went to war, but he also got some help from God. Let's see what that help was. "At Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and his army by the sword, and Sisera abandoned his chariot and fled on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and all the troops of Sisera fell by the sword. Not a man was left." So here we kind of see a little military victory because, you know, Barak went to battle. But the word I want you to focus on here is the word routed in the first verse there. It said the Lord routed them. You can use the word route, which I don't even know what that means, But you look at other translations, and the word comes up as confused, or the one that I like best, messed with. The Lord messed with Sisera and his men. And when we read in the next chapter, we find out how the Lord did this. It sounded like there were some rivers, and the Lord made them flood, making the whole river valley like pretty mucky and muddy. So what probably happened was these 900 chariots, their wheels got stuck in the mud. And while this happened, Barak and his boys, they came and cut him down. And no one got away except Sisera. Sisera, however, fled on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, because there were friendly relations between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the clan of Heber the Kenite. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Come, my lord, come right in. Don't be afraid." So he entered her tent, and she put a covering over him. "I'm thirsty," he said. "Please give me some water." She opened a skin of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him up. "Stand in the doorway of the tent," he told her. "If someone comes by and asks you, 'Is anyone here?' say, 'No.'" So Sisera, he's looking for refuge, and he finds this one woman named Jael. She's a Kenite, meaning that she has an alliance with Israel, but she's not an Israelite. And he thinks it's safe to stay in her tent. And she says, "Hey, can you keep quiet? Can you hide me?" And she says, yeah, sure. And she kind of like puts a rug over him. And then he asks, like, "I've been fighting all day. Can I have a glass of water?" And she says, "I got something even better for you. Here's a glass of warm milk." So Sisera, he drinks the milk. He gets tucked in. And after a long day of fighting, he falls fast asleep. Let's see what happens next, though. But Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him while he lay fast asleep, exhausted. She drove the peg through his temple into the ground, and he died. Did any of you ever, like, grow up with parents that would tell you a Bible bedtime story before you went to bed? They skipped this one, didn't they? You know, like, "Dad, can we hear the one again where Sisera got his skull bashed in?" He said, "No, we tell that one at Halloween. This is just a Halloween story." So what do you think's going on here? Sisera's fast asleep, and while he's fast asleep, Jael, she takes a tent peg and she takes a hammer and she nails it through his head. And just like that, after all these years of oppression, Sisera, the Canaanite leader, is now dead. But let's see what happens with Barak. Barak came in pursuit of Sisera, and Jael went out to meet him. "Come," she said, "I will show you the man you're looking for." So he went with her, and there lay Sisera with a tent peg through his temple, dead. All right, so here comes Captain Jack Sparrow, ready to get the glory, ready to get the victory, ready to get his participation trophy. But before he can be the guy that gets credit for taking out Sisera, he comes to Jael, and he finds out that she is already dead. And this is against all of our expectations. We heard that the glory would go to a woman, but you figured, maybe it would go to Barak, the military leader. At least maybe give it to Deborah. I mean, we just heard about her. She's a woman, and she was leading Israel. But instead, God decides to save his people through Jael, this woman, this foreigner woman that wasn't even an Israelite. And that's how God used to bring salvation to his people. And I think it's comforting, even today, that God doesn't act in the way that we always expect. This might be news for you, but the church isn't just about the pastor. God uses unexpected people all the time to do his work. And I know you might be thinking to yourself, "I'm still new here. I haven't even taken all the Bible classes yet." But if God can use a foreign woman to save his people, I know God can use you as well. And there is another unexpected hero as well. God used Jael, an unexpected hero, but years later, there was another unexpected hero. If you were at the foot of the cross, all you would have seen is a body that was ripped up, beaten with nails in his hands and feet. You would have seen a man whose friends had abandoned him, whose Roman soldiers were making fun of, who was wearing a crown of thorns. Jesus Christ is the true unexpected hero. Jesus, who actually deserved all glory and honor and power, came to this world and set it aside for people who think that this world is all about me. Jesus had his name mocked so that our name could be child of God. Jesus had his name insulted so that our names could be written in the book of life. Jesus did all of this not so that we can selfishly seek the approval of others and participation trophies, but instead so that we could be given the crown of life in heaven. And this changes the way that we see our lives and how we deal with this issue of human approval. But it's hard, I know it is, but I would like to share with you one thing that has helped me. And to do this, I would like to invite you into my seminary dorm room. As you can see here, it might be kind of what you expect. There's a bed, but it's not made. It's a little messy. There's my Apple computer. But what I'd like to draw your attention to is that blue post-it note on my cabinet door. And on it, it says, "My identity is not built on my performance, but on God's love for me in Christ." And that's our next point. So I had this struggle with seeking out human approval, but I also had this post-it note. This reminder every single day that my identity, my worth, does not come from what I do. It comes from God. It comes from God and what he has done with me through Christ. And my guess is that many of you struggle with this, and if you do, my challenge for you now is that you also make a post-it note and write either this message on it or some other type of biblical encouragement and put it somewhere you work. Maybe it's where you work, maybe an office, maybe it's in your mirror, in the car, whatever it is. I was going to come here with 100 pre-made post-it notes with you, but I feel like you have the physical capabilities of doing this yourself. So I encourage you, leave yourself a reminder if this is something you struggle with. And also, this would be something good to talk about in your small groups if you end up doing this. So from we hear that when we know that our identity comes from Jesus, that changes how we live. When we know that God changes us, that changes the way how we see other people. You know, Barak, he had this issue with craving human glory, but he didn't get it. And there are times where we get the glory, and there's times when we don't. But instead of being motivated by this, what we should do, we should try to serve our God. And through his help, through learning about him in his word, he changes us. He changes us to put aside the participation trophies and instead to crave our heavenly reward that we will get in heaven. My prayer for you now is that we may strive to win the approval for Jesus instead of others. We ask this all in his name. Amen.